You know, earlier this week, I was with my little boy relaxing in a jacuzzi tub, and I sat down in the chair and I said a phrase that probably a lot of you have said. I told my son, "Man, this is the life. I really enjoy sitting in this chair." And my little boy replied, "You know, this is not the life, Dad. That's a chair." And you know, children have a way of just simplifying things. But of course, I have not yet taught him the rule of idioms. And, you know, he just doesn't understand that. But an idiom is a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deducible for those of the individual words. So I could simply put that as you have a bunch of words and they mean something individually, but when you put them together, they have a whole nother meaning in some instances. Well, this discussion I had with my son was a bit timely because I have an idiom for you today. And that idiom is breaking the mold. And have you ever seen someone do something that completely changes the way things are done from that point forward? When that happens, you hear people say that that person broke the mold. What does that mean? And in the manufacturing process, many things are made with molds. Molds are often metal shells that are filled with a compound, typically metal, that cool into a particular form or shape. And so molds are used so that products can be made the same exact way over and over again. It's used in a production cycle. But when someone breaks the mold, we recognize that they've done something different than has ever been done before. And oftentimes when this occurs in manufacturing, this is called a technological breakthrough. Well, over 100 years ago, we used to ride horses and buggies. I know that's very hard to imagine right now, but prior to that, what did you do? You rode a horse and you walked. And that's, nobody likes walking anymore. That's why we have escalators and elevators. But over time, a new concept came forth, and the modern steam engine buggy came forth. That was high-tech stuff. You had to, lube all the parts, and you had to warm it up. But that sucker was top of the line. And the steam engine actually lasted for some time. A lot of people don't know it was actually in competition with the electric buggy, which was also out there. But realizing there may be a better way to generate turning force in a vehicle, the internal combustion engine was made. And this was a whole new concept. This concept of centralizing the combustion process, taking that energy from the combustion process and creating turning force so a vehicle can get you from point A to point B. So this was state-of-the-art, and in a lot of ways it still is state-of-the-art. We all drive with internal combustion engines. So at the heart of the internal combustion engine is a piston, which is placed into each cylinder. Actually, I have one right here. It's a little dirty. Not sure how well you can see that, but it's a piston. And this actually came out of my car. So after Sabbath, after the sun goes down, if you want to help me put it back in, I'd really appreciate it. No, actually, unfortunately, my engine blew up on me, so I had to replace some of the pistons. And that's a piston from a turbo diesel engine. And so someone designed this piston. Somebody went on a computer, they developed it, they put a lot of thought into it, and they developed a mold. And that mold helped them to forge the piston or cast it, however the process was for this particular piston. But at the time this piston was produced, it was state-of-the-art, just like the buggy, just like a lot of other things. And that was back in 2001. I guarantee you there's better pistons out there these days, but this is a high compression piston. It can withstand incredible pressures, a lot of heat. But who would have thought something bigger and better could have been made? I mean, it's fairly large. I mean, who would have thought somebody could make something bigger? Well, they did. I have a piston from a semi-truck. I couldn't get one for a train, so this is the most extreme example I can give you. Wow. That's a little bit bigger, and the average semi-truck can generate over 500 horsepower. That's amazing. 1,700 foot-pound of torque. I put that in there for the gearheads, because I am a gearhead. But my little diesel engine right here, that just generates 90 horsepower and roughly 155 foot-pounds of torque. But so someone broke the mold, literally and figuratively. Somebody broke the mold along the way for something new and improved. See, to progress technologically, the modern industry has always had to break the mold. The mold must be broken to make a new mold that's greater and stronger. And so today I'd like to submit to you that we are all a mold. And at some point in our lives, we had to make a decision to make a covenant with God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we made a commitment to put away the old man and allow God to create within us a new man or a new woman. And if you're not baptized, God's obviously working with you. That's why you're here today. But we're a mold that must be broken to grow in wisdom and strength. So today we'll explore this concept of breaking the mold by looking at how to break the mold. And I won't cover all the points, but I'd like to highlight some key points. But just for fun, how many first-generation Christians are here? You don't have any? Okay, there's quite a few. Second generation? Wow. And third generation? Wow. I fall into the third generation. Is there a fourth generation here? Nice. That's cool. So, yeah, I fall into the third generation. My father, he was the first in his family to be called into the church. And on my mother's side, my grandfather and my grandmother were called to the truth roughly 50 years ago. You know, a lot of you have probably heard the story of hearing Mr. Armstrong on the radio. So my two brothers and I are a part of a third generation within my family that has chosen to follow God and his way of life. And now we have children. I have two sons and my brother has three. And so now a fourth generation is coming that we pray will choose God's way of life, because it is an individual choice to choose God's way of life. But I remember a conversation I had with my father. I believe my brother was there. I'm not completely certain. But some of you may know my father grew up in poverty when he was younger, and you know, he's told me stories about having to stand in line with his mother, trying to get bread and potatoes for the family to eat. And a lot of God's people actually have stories like that. But he was the only member in a family of 10 that actually obtained a college degree. And so he worked very hard to break the mold. You know, there's a family line that you try to carry on and improve for future generations. And so anyways, my dad gave me the advice. He said, son, you need to break the mold. And he told me, you know, I've strived to give you everything you need to succeed, and now it's your turn. The baton's passed on, and you need to continue the family legacy. And this simple yet profound conversation has had a lasting effect on me. And obviously I strive to break the mold, and I think God's people strive to break the mold. And that conversation was talking about physical and, more importantly, spiritual. See, we need to break the mold physically and develop our family, but we have to do our best and have an even greater need to break the mold spiritually. And that was the primary point of the discussion I had with my dad. And Jesus Christ saw the need to break the worldly mold as an example for God's people. One of the interesting things about Jesus Christ is that he grew up in a family that had generations of God-fearing people. If you think two or three generations is a big deal, let's check out Jesus Christ's lineage. Luke 3, verse 23. Let's turn there. This is talking about the physical genealogy of Jesus Christ. The whole other subject matter is the spiritual genealogy. In Luke 3, verse 23, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph." And then let's skip to verse 34 for the sake of time. "The son of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor." And you can skip a little bit further. "The son of Shem, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Canaan, Enosh, Seth." And then the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So this is the physical genealogy of Jesus Christ, all the way back to Adam. And Jesus was a direct physical descendant of men who tried their best to follow God and break the mold. You call the stories of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And it's important that this is actually in Scripture, because the scribes and Pharisees didn't very much question whether or not Christ was of the seed of Abraham. They knew that, and that's why this is here. It captures the fact that he is the seed of Abraham, which fulfills the prophetic prophet, you know, the prophecy that the seed, the Messiah will come from the seed of Abraham. But Noah as well, you remember Noah, patient. He walked with God. He followed God's laws. And all these men followed God's laws. They also kept the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And these men did something most of mankind has never done: strive to follow God. And Christ did something that broke the mold in his lineage. He did something no man has ever done till today or probably in the future. He didn't sin. Unfortunately, even God's people sin. Everybody sins. But this is why Christ is the ultimate mold that has been established for God's people, and someday all of mankind to fall. Another interesting thing about Christ's life is he grew up as a small boy living a very similar life to a second or third generation Christian. He went to Sabbath services on the second day with his parents. I didn't realize that when I was a little kid. You always think Jesus Christ was an adult, and it just doesn't click. But he lived a very similar life to a little boy or a little girl in God's church. He observed all the holy days with his parents. And, of course, he observed and even taught God's law as a little boy. But how do you do it? How do you break out of this mold, this worldly mold we're in right now? Something that we're trying, it's a lifelong endeavor that we're trying to transform from a worldly mold to a godly mold, a mold that Christ had set for us to follow. The first point I have for you is that we need to be about our Father's business. Seems like a simplistic advice, but let's turn to Luke 2, verse 40, and we can see another example that Christ had set. Luke 2, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing he would have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" And the remainder of his life, he was about his Father's business. Are we about our Father's business? You know, the first part of breaking the mold is being about our Father's business. Well, what does that mean, being about our Father's business? Well, it's following God's law. It's studying God's word. It's serving God's people. And these things build a foundation for spiritual growth and understanding. Let's turn to Luke 6, verse 46. This is a classic parable of building your house on the rock. And it says, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So a lot of society says Christ's name in a lot of things, but don't listen to his words and follow what he says. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So a worldly mold is like the house that is built on the earth. The mold will crumble under the pressures of society and the influences that we're succumbed with. And when we break the mold of this world and build a new mold, it's like the house built on the rock. We'll be well-founded in being about our Father's business. See, if we're always about our own business, we'll not allow God in our lives. And that's actually the reason why, one of the reasons why the Sabbath exists. We do a lot of our own things on the 6 days, but focus on God and his way of life on the seventh day, thereby founding our house on a rock, creating a new mold, hearing God's word, taking it in, and learning from it. At another point in Christ's life, we can see him discussing two different molds specifically. John 8, verse 37. Let's go there. And he's talking to the Jews here. And John 8, verse 37, it says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor having I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he was there when Satan rebelled. It could have been billions of years ago, who knows. But he knows, he's speaking from experience here through God's Holy Spirit. Because I tell you the truth, in verse 45, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? They really haven't seen him sin, and they never did see him sin because he didn't. They tried to catch him. They tried to trick him. In verse 47, it says, he who is God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So there's a difference between a worldly mold in a godly mold. And Abraham strived to follow God, set a good example. And these Jews had an ungodly heart because they had a worldly mold. If they were about their father's business, they would have loved Christ. They would have loved a lot of people that they did not like. But they would have been under the same understanding of God the Father. So we need to be about our father's business and building our house on the rock, and developing a new godly mold. The second point is that we need to pray for right spirit and a new attitude. And it's critical to recognize that our hearts and minds have been corrupted by the world and therefore influenced by Satan. And even with God's Holy Spirit, that can be allowed. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1. This is speaking to those who have been called by God. It says in verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So this is dovetailing with the previous scripture about a worldly mold. In verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. That's our natural state, to not have a godly heart. This is a worldly mold. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, skipping to verse 10, for we are his... Technical difficulties. If you recall the example of David, let's turn to Psalms 51, verse 6. David set many good examples and some bad examples, but at the end, he had the right heart, and he asked God to create in him a pure heart. Let's turn to Psalms 51, verse 6. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So this is the zeal. This is the new heart, or one could say a new mold, that we need to seek and pray for a right spirit and a new attitude. The third point, remember the Lord your God. You know, it's human nature to take for granted things that are given to you. Even as God's chosen people, we can allow our human nature to allow us to think it was us. It was us that did something fantastic. But it all belongs to God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess a land of which your Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Continuing in verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees. Verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he had given you. And beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flock multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to be to you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. Sounds like Satan the devil. That's exactly what he did when he rebelled. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers that as it is this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So remember the Lord your God. You know, I read this scripture and I can't help but think of the United States of America. What if a president read this to the nation? People don't know why we're so blessed. You can, United Church of God has a booklet, United States, Britain, and Prophecy that goes into the detail behind it, but this nation is greatly blessed through the blessing of Abraham, and because of his faithfulness, God loved him and gave him a promise. And that's why we have what we have, not because we're powerful, not because we're more important. But from a personal, from an individual perspective, who called you here today? Who allows you to understand God's word? You hear God's word and you understand it. A lot of people can't understand God's word. Who strengthens you and gives you wisdom? So it's very important to give credit to where credit is due. And God the Father has given us so much that we must not forget that he gives us all good things. So remember the Lord your God, and that will help you break the mold. Point four, work to gain godly wisdom. I don't think there's anywhere else to go except to Solomon, a very wise man. Let's go to Proverbs 2, verse 1. And this actually gives you the steps to gaining godly wisdom. It says, Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, so you're reading it or you're hearing it, the truth, and treasure my commands within you, so you're following God's law, you're following the seventh-day Sabbath, you're following the holy days, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You want to hear God's word and listen to the wisdom that God's word provides. And apply your heart to understanding. See, this is a matter of the heart. You have to apply your heart. It has to come from within. You actually have to believe God and change, transform your heart, break the mold. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and that's knowing good from evil. You think society knows good from evil? And I think it's quite the opposite these days. And lift up your voice for understanding. Asking God for understanding. And if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, that you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. And he guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So these are the steps we need to take to gain godly wisdom. Let's see why we want to gain godly wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13. This talks about the value of wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Let's skip to verse 18. She is a tree of life of those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. And the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Verse 21. My son, let them not depart from my eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. So godly wisdom will give you a great reward. Long life, honor, truth about of all things, creation, safety, security, a balanced life. The list goes on and on. So we need to gain godly wisdom as Christ did and break the mold from the worldly mold to the godly. Fifth and final point is to strive for humility. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even the death of the stake. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Christ set the ultimate example of humility throughout his whole life, and actually into his death, was all humility. And the key to living a way of life different from the ways of the world is to allow God's Spirit to work in us to think like Christ. And through his Spirit, he leads us to a different way of thinking. He helps us change the motivations that govern our actions. If you're humble, you have different motivations. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about serving. So we need to strive for humility to break the mold. You know, I have one more mold to share with you. This one is just light years ahead of the piston engine. It's a turbine engine. And this one really required a lot of skill, a lot of planning. Someone really had to plan this out and think about it. This one had to be thoroughly machined, and it had to be carefully crafted by the maker's hands. And, you know, I hate to tell you this, but I'm like this little piston here. some of you might be like this big semi-truck piston. Sorry for the analogy if you don't like that, but some of you might be a turbine. You might be pretty high tech. You've put a lot into your mold, breaking of your mold, but none of these are close enough. They do not resemble an exact mold of what Christ set. It may start looking like something along the way, and hopefully people notice when we're out in the world. But it's a lifelong process. You know, we have to continue to try to break this mold. And we have the ability to transform from a worldly mold to something so much greater. And this is a mold formed in the character and the heart of God himself. So we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be following God's law, as we do in the seventh day Sabbath and the holy days and all that God commands. We need to pray for a right spirit and a new attitude. It's something that is required for us to transform from a worldly mold into a godly mold. We need to remember the Lord our God, because it is easy to forget. We live in a nation of 500 million people, and most of them do not know. We need to work to gain godly wisdom. If you're going to be like God, you got to think like God. You have to understand God. And we need to strive for humility, because that's the example that Christ had set for us to follow. As a closing scripture, let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17. It summarizes the intent of this message. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." This isn't their fault. It's just a matter of not being called in this part of God's plan. They will have someday have a chance. 19, "who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If you're doing these things, you don't know who Christ is. You're of a worldly mold. Verse 21. But if you have indeed heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, you put away this old mold, and you put on the old man, let me continue the scripture here, the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you've got to put away this worldly mold, put on a new mold. And if we can do this, we'll break the mold just as Christ did and be counted worthy to be in God's kingdom.